Quick question to start us off, okay? If you want to get better at a sport, or you want to get better at... If you want to get better at a sport or playing a musical instrument, pick anything.
Practice.
What are some of the key things? Yes.
Practice.
Okay. What else? What else would be a key thing? Christian. Okay, I gotta be dedicated to it. I gotta keep on at it. What else would I need? Okay, I should actually enjoy it. That's gonna give me a little more perseverance. Yes. Discipline. Okay, yeah. Okay, patience. Okay. Yes. Okay, a goal that I'm working towards. Well, yes. Time. Okay. Okay, yes. Effort, okay. Yeah, we're all in the same vein of stuff, yes. Okay, a good teacher, a good coach. Yeah. Okay, people to practice with. It is way easier to practice with people than alone. Okay, go ahead. Sacrifice, okay, excellent, thank you. Okay. Okay, kind of summarizing those things up, right? There's something to do it, to become good at anything. There's an element of practice, of repetition, of just kind of doing it that is required for it, okay? And as we've been talking in our series on Hebrew, we've talked a lot about God's Word and things like that. And we just, there's a new reality where we just kind of have to get into His Word if we're going to grow, if we're going to mature, and it's just, we got to keep on that. There's a lot of what you guys talked about in terms of perseverance and discipline and patience and all that sort of stuff. It's not just like, hey, I read my Bible one time, I'm done, I know everything there is to know about a relation with God, and I'm ultimately mature. There's not just, I snap my finger and I'm mature and I'm all there. It's a process, it's a growth. And so Lee talked a few weeks ago, kind of evaluating, kind of where are we kind of in that process, okay? And then finally, the thing that you guys mentioned is I need other people, whether that's people that I'm practicing with, a coach that's kind of instructing me. I mean, I need good experiences competing against other people. You know, if you want to get good in basketball or any sport, you need to be competing against good competition. If all I ever do is play basketball against five-year-olds, I really won't need to improve my game, okay? Look, they try to shoot. I'm 3 feet taller than them. I block their shot. I go, I miss my shot. It really doesn't matter. I can just rebound it until I put it in, okay? Bunch of five-year-olds aren't going to beat me, not because I don't love them. Well, I probably would let them win because that would be kind of rude just to, like, it's really rude to reject, like, the five-year-old. Get down out of here. Okay, but I need real competition, okay? And we see this across disciplines, okay? If we're talking music, I need to take lessons from someone. You play better when you're with a band. You're motivated to practice because of your band. You watch YouTube videos about some other guy's drum riffs and all that sort, guitar riffs, okay? And I want to imitate that. We see this even in video games, okay? If you want to get better at a video game, there's all the YouTube videos on here's the tips and strategies for that game. You watch other people play. We see this in every other area of life, that people are critical for our growth in an area. But I think there's a funny thing when it comes to the church, when it comes to our relationship with God. So often, so many people are like, you know what? I like Jesus. I just can't stand Christians. I want to just do it on my own, okay? Like, I just have, and yes, I do believe we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're just like, well, my Jesus stuff is all kind of individual, okay? I don't want to talk to other people about that. I don't want other people in my life. I don't want to be challenged by them. I don't want to listen to anyone who might be giving me advice or correction. I don't want to open up to people. I don't want to share what's really going on in my world, because it's just about me and God. In every other area of life, we see that we need other people to grow. But then we're in this area, we're like, nah, I don't need it. And key point of what I'm talking about today is simply this. Maturity requires community. As we have been in this long series, going through the book of Hebrews, if we've been charting through this, and we're talking about pressing on to maturity, what I really want you to hear today is that if you and I want to mature, it requires community. And by community, I hope you realize I'm not just talking about I'm physically present with you, okay? But something much deeper than that. We need friendships that encourage us to follow God more. One last thing I just kind of review to kind of set our stage for the day is, remember, as we kind of define maturity the first week, we defined it as this, that it's learning what's right, taking the time to learn what are the right things that I should be doing, knowing what's right, and then doing what's right, okay? It's that ability, as it talks about in Hebrews, that ability to discern right and wrong, good and evil, to discern it and then live that out. That's what a mature person is. I can discern the right thing to do, and then I have the strength to actually go out and do it. And today, I'm going to just be talking about, if that I want to get to this point of maturity, then I'm going to need other people in my world and in my life. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 10 is where we are today. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. I'll also have a lot of it up on the screen for you. But let me pray for us, and then let's dive into Hebrews 10 together. God in heaven, it was a really sweet time away last week at Winter Retreat, where we were able to experience a lot of community, God. And we are just grateful and thankful for that, Lord, and grateful for what you were teaching us there, Lord. And God, I pray, God, as we look at your word today, that you would instruct us, that you would teach us from your word today, and that we would, God, I see so many obstacles that we put in the way of community, but that we would tear some of those down and enjoy some rich fellowship together, and that would change us and grow us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, remember, as we've been talking about the book of Hebrews, Hebrews kind of repeats this cycle where it presents some theological truth, and then it's going to talk about how that truth should apply to our lives, and then it's going to give us some warning that if we ignore it, if we reject that application and reject that truth, okay? And we're going to see that pattern in Hebrews 10 of the theological truth, the application, and then the warning, okay? So, starting in verse 1 of Hebrews 10, it says this, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." Okay? We've talked about Old Testament sacrifices a lot in this series as it refers to the law. It's talking about to the Old Testament system where if you sin, you did something wrong, you need to offer a sacrifice to make yourself right with God. We've talked about that a lot, but this verse is starting off and reminding us that, hey, those sacrifices, what was there under the law in the old system, they can't make someone perfect, okay? Verse 2, he says, otherwise would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. If the Old Testament sacrifices were good and they took care of everything, then they would have stopped the sacrifice. Look, I made my sacrifice. I'm done. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. No worries. No problem. It's a one-time thing, and I'm done. If that had worked once for all, there would have been no point for them to repeat the sacrifices multiple times a year. And there were special ones done annually, and then if you sin, there was other ones. Anyway, whole long system of it, okay? Now, in verse 3 and 4, he says this, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It doesn't say an annual cleanser of sins. It says a reminder of your sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, he's referring to one of the big sacrifices done at Passover every year that the Israelites were supposed to do every year at Passover. And that was a kind of a big annual thing. But he's saying, man, it doesn't matter how many times that happens, how many bulls, how many goats are sacrificed, that never takes away sins. They're all just symbols of the real sacrifice that's coming, and that's Jesus Christ, that he would die on a cross for your sins and my sins and take away my sins. As it even said in the first verse, these are all just symbols. All the Old Testament sacrifices are just symbols. Now, skipping ahead to verse 10, he says this, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Blood of bulls and goats didn't do it, but Jesus Christ's sacrifice, his death on the cross, once for all, paid for all my sins. When Jesus died on the cross, the sins of everyone, past, present, future, who would believe in Jesus Christ, who would believe in a coming Messiah, if they were before Jesus or now, for us looking back, believe in Jesus Christ. Everyone's sins who would believe were put on Christ's account, and he died on a cross, and those sins, once for all, are done and dealt with. Every sin, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, every sin you have done, are doing today, doing right now, and will do the rest of your life, have already been paid for by Jesus' death on the cross. Once for all, it is a done deal. As he continues in verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duty. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Again, he says the priest can't deal with it. But Jesus Christ has dealt with your sins once for all. His one action dealt with all of them. And it's important, it is so critical for each of us here to realize, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you believe Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and rose from the dead for you to give you life. If you believe those things, any sin you have ever committed has been dealt with and paid for. I know at Winter Retreat, Paul was talking about, you know, he remember that line of past, present, and future? He was talking about the shame of the past. And it owns us. It controls us, so many people. And he's saying right here, man, all of the sins of the past dealt with, paid for. As we get into community in a little bit, I think that's one of the things that kills and robs our community. We're ashamed of some of the things we've done in the past. I don't want to open up to you. I don't want to talk to you about it. Because maybe you think I'm weird, I'm terrible, and all that sort of piercing. You're going to judge me. And Jesus is like, look, all your sins in the past have been dealt with. And all the sins that you will do tomorrow and will do today have already been dealt with once for all. And I think that is an awesome theological truth. Now he's going to get on to some of the application of that, okay? Skipping down to verse 18, he says, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. He's like, all your sins, past, present, future, done with, dealt with, paid for, no more sacrifices are necessary. We don't need to go out on the top of Mount Minor and find some sheep and cut their throats or any of that sort of stuff. You know, none of that's necessary. It's done with, it's dealt with. And then read, and this is the start of 19. He says, therefore, because it's all dealt with, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. He's going to he's going to say, hey, since we're forgiven, so you don't need to offer any sacrifice. You can go and boldly approach God at any time. See, in the Old Testament, it was once a year, one priest would get to enter the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and enter kind of where they believed God's presence was. But it was a once-a-year thing, and it took the priest a week to get ready by the time he did all these washings and sacrifices and more washings and more sacrifices for everything. It takes this whole crazy process. And here he's like, look, we have a different way in. It's not through blood of bulls and goats. It's through what Jesus has done. And that path is already open for us. And he continues and he says, and since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He's like, you and I, we don't need to worry about all the sins and the junk and the garbage because it's dealt with and it's paid for. And we can boldly and confidently approach God. This is something we've talked, you've heard probably a lot in this series, that our sins are dealt with. And because of that, we can have this right relationship with God. But I want us to hear, so remember, theological truth, some of the application, and then there's a warning. I'm going to skip over one other section of the application, but because I want us to go and hear the warning real quick, okay? We're to have this confidence in drawing near to the Lord, and this is the warning if we say, nope, don't want to do that, okay? He continues, skipping down to verse 26. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So he goes off on this warning, and a few things I want you to, I hope you're noticing about this. First of all, you see that a judgment is coming to anyone who rejects Jesus. Okay? First thing I hope you're seeing from that, anyone who is rejecting Jesus, man, the Lord will judge his people. Judgment is coming. Second thing, under the Old Testament law, if two or three people came forward and said you had violated the law, you had done some sin or something like that, you could be stoned for that. And his point here is Jesus is so much better than the Old Testament law. So the punishment, man, is going to be even more severe. See, in the Old Testament, you did something wrong, you might receive a physical death penalty. But if you and I, if we reject Jesus Christ, not only will we one day physically die, we're also spiritually separated from God for eternity. Finally, the thing I want you to note, and this is really his point in 26, that point about deliberately going on sinning and all that. His point, I think, is this. If you've heard the gospel, you know the gospel, you've heard it, and you say, nah, I don't care. I'm just going to do my own thing. I've been around that Jesus thing, heard a lot of messages, blah, 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 blah. I'm just going to do my own thing. I don't believe that. I'm not going to follow that. He's saying if you reject the offer of grace that Jesus has, says, I've heard it, but I don't care about the grace that Jesus has. Jesus died for my sins once for all. I don't care about that. If we reject that, there's no other way to be saved. There's no other options out there. I think his warning to you and to me is Jesus died for our sins once for all, and that's the only thing. There's no like, well, okay, I don't really like Jesus, but I'm just going to do a bunch of my good things. Or I'm going to, in their case, I'm going to sacrifice a lot of bulls or goats. No, it doesn't work that way. There's Jesus and there's Jesus. There's no plan B. And his warning is if you reject Jesus, you got nothing else left. He continues, he kind of concludes the chapter in this way. He says, remember those earlier days. And again, he's like, hey, I gave you this warning, but I know you're better than this. He's saying, remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. He's basically like, you have already suffered a lot of persecution, but the end result is a better possession that you will have in heaven. Basically, it is hard, but keep going. And what we've seen so far in this chapter is this. We've seen the gospel that Jesus died for our sins once for all. And because of this, we can freely go to God. And we've seen if we've rejected this gospel, there is going to be a judgment that is coming. And knowing that judgment is coming and believing in Jesus Christ, there will be hard times. There will be opposition that we face. But as I read that, I'm like, is that really what I want to sign up for? I don't know about you, but I'm like, oh, sweet. I really want my property confiscated. I mean, if you really tried to walk with the Lord, you know there are a lot of great things about it, but there are hard things about it, too. I really want to be made fun of by people. I want to be persecuted. Who's like, I really want to sign up for that? I mean, it's like one of those DirecTV commercials, like, oh, I love walking through windows. And you know what I'm talking about? Anyone? Okay. Like, you got to be one of those crazy things, crazy people. And because he knows it's hard, because he knows putting your faith in Christ and walking with the Lord and the opposition you'll face is hard, there's one other key point of application that he gives in the middle of 10. Because he's like, I know this is going to be hard for you to do, so I want to encourage you about one other thing. And this is, now I'm going back to the very middle of it, okay? Told you the book ends, but I think this is kind of the key application, the key way that we deal with the persecution. We deal with the things that are hard. He says this in 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He says, we don't want to give up. And the first key reason I want you to know is that he who promised is faithful. God made us promises, and he will keep those. Okay, help me out here. What are some of God's promises? Anyone? Yes, Riley. Okay, that is one of his promises. He does promise that we will feel hard times. Elizabeth. Well, we're going to suffer. There will be hard times, but he is with us in those. Yes. Okay, he can't lie. That is an awesome promise. Yes. That he is coming back. Amen. I'm excited about that. Yes, Lainey. Okay, he will always forgive us. Yes, Amy. Okay, he will not flood the earth again, okay? I know it's a rainy day. There will be fire coming. Wow, we are like going all over. Yeah. Okay, if we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life, Mr. Patience. He loves us. That's his nature and character. Yes. What? He's our God. Okay. Lots of awesome promises. Okay. And I love what Faith said. Okay. We can trust that because part of his nature, there are things, I love what Paul Goodnight said this weekend, there are things God can't do. God can't lie. He made those promises to you, and he will hold true to those promises. But there are days where I struggle to believe those promises. I need reminders and encouragement in those promises. And so he continues in verse 24, and he says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." He says, it's going to be hard. It's going to be a challenge. And that's why we need other people. Yeah, I know all those promises, but there are days where I struggle to believe those promises. So we need to be spurring one another on. We need to be encouraging one another on. He says, that's our goal, that's our mission, to be encouraging one another. I want to point out a couple words. He says, let us consider, okay? This isn't just I'm hope that when I'm around you that I'm an encouraging person. He says, I should be thinking about it. I should be meditating on it. I should be intentional about the way I'm encouraging you. Another thing I want you to heed on is that we're supposed to spur one another on. I want to be thinking about how do I help you move forward, okay? The word spur, you know, it comes from, like when you're riding a horse, you know, they have the spurs on their boots. They're really just spikes that you just drive into the side of the horse to get them to move faster, right? Okay? How do I encourage you to move on? Okay? Another thing I want you to see in that verse, that we can't give up meeting together. Part of that will only happen, part of that considering, part of that spurring on to love and good deeds will only happen if we are meeting together. Key point. As you've already figured it out, I already mentioned, is maturity requires community. Because we need that community to encourage us when we're down, when we're ready to give up. We need people around us. Life is hard and we need encouragement. We need community because we learn from other people. You know, we talked about this with sports and music and all these other things. You're only going to get better when you're around other people, and we learn things about God when we are with others. Now, as I just particularly apply this to us in community here, okay? First of all, I would encourage you that community requires you to be physically present, okay? With any friendship, if you only see that person like for 1 hour a month, it's going to be really hard to become a really good friend with them. Think through all of your friendships, okay? Every one of your friendships took time to develop. Now, it may have developed over, hey, we went away for 2 weeks together, or families went, or we did a mission trip, or whatever, and we developed it in that we were like around each other 24/7 for that week or 2 week period. Or it has taken time after years and years, whatever, for that friendship to develop. You don't have any friends that you have not spent a considerable amount of time with, okay? And the reality is, if you come and you walk into senior high here on a Sunday morning, you're not going to come in one time and have a BFF, right? It takes time. And that's why we do things like winter retreats and summer camps and mission trips, so that we have that extended time to build community. That's why we have you in small groups on Wednesday nights, in homes, where you're with those same people every week, because it takes that consistent time to build community. But the challenge here in the passage is don't give up meeting together. And you may be involved in a Bible study somewhere else or with some other, you know, other people, other Christians elsewhere. And that's cool. But I know for myself, I think one of the things that's just so hard about that is I think a lot of times our Christian commitments are really what get the leftovers of our time. We're busy with so many other things, and we kind of make the mindset of like, well, if I don't have homework to do, basketball practice, friends I want to hang out, some, you know, challenge in my video game that I'm currently playing that I need to finish, then I'm going to consider hanging out with Christians. Then I'll consider going to small groups. If I have nothing else on a Wednesday night, and I have no excuse that I can possibly conceive of something else I need to do, I'll actually end up going. And I'd encourage you, I just encourage you, I feel like a lot of times we are saying, hey, community gets my leftovers of my time. And it's the exact opposite of what he's saying. I want you to consider, I want you to think about, I want you to be intentional about how to encourage other people. And maybe this requires you to sit down with your parents and have some significant conversations about where some of your priorities and commitments are. But if your commitment is, well, Christians will get my leftovers of my time, we won't be living out this verse. I'd say another obstacle to this verse here is my own desire for fun and comfort. I mean, I hope you have a fun time when you're here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or different activities, things like that. But God isn't giving us a suggestion. He's giving us a command for how we should live our lives. And I understand there's times where it's uncomfortable. You're like, well, I'm going here. I don't feel like I really know anyone. Well, you got to get over that. There's only one way you get to know people, and that's actually sitting down, hanging out, and talking with them. And we say, well, it's not comfortable. Well, it's not fun. I'm not as excited about the activity. Look, the activities we do, yeah, we hope you have fun, but they're all designed to get you together. What we actually do for the fun part, those are secondary to our goals and our missions of being together. And I'd encourage you, community takes time. And it says, hey, I'm going to put aside some of my desire for fun or comfort. And I want to be physically present with it. And last thing I'd mention with physically present, I think physically present with people takes some initiative. I think far too often we're content to just say, well, I got no plans on a Friday night. I'm just going to sit at home and play some video games. Well, you have no plans. You could actually like text some of your friends and say, hey, let's go hang out. Let's do something. Man, if you are willing to make those initiations with people, throw yourself out there. Yeah, that takes me getting outside of my comfort zone because I actually have to go talk to people. But if you're willing to do that, it is so powerful to say, yeah, I'm going to initiate it. Man, if you're willing to go out of your comfort zone, I know Bob has challenged a lot of you with this with like the bike trip. Like, don't just be thinking about, hey, that one really close friend said no to me. There's some other secondary people around there that if you initiated, said, hey, are we going to hang out on Friday? Let's hang out tonight. A lot of them are just sitting around playing video games themselves. If you initiated, man, that would be so powerful. Second thing I'd encourage you on and to make community really happen. One, it requires me physically present. Second thing is it requires me to be emotionally present. Sam and Layton, can you come up here real quick for me, okay? Okay. Just to kind of illustrate this principle a little bit, I've had some volunteers that are gonna help me out. So, I don't know who's starting.
We had our basketball game yesterday, and the refs were terrible, dude. This team was so bad. So they got all the ref calls. And, like, that's how we...
Shoots the rocket. Destroys this tower. He's fallen. For whatever reason, he...
Nah, dude. So we were down one with 10 seconds left. And, you know, I drove to the rim, and I put the shot up.
Basically, he falls somehow, no-scopes me in the head. I lose, get second, couldn't get first, and I couldn't post it on my Snapchat story.
Nah, it's because you're trash. But, you know, like... I put the shot up, and the whole school heard the snap. The whole school heard a slap, but refs didn't call, and we lost.
Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate you guys. Okay, anyone help me out? What was going on in that conversation? Anyone? Yeah, Riley. Shh. Did either person care about the other person? They came in and they had their story to tell, and they really could care less about the other person's story. They had their story, and I don't care about what you have to say. I'll be honest with you, it might not look that bad and that blatant. I've sat in enough of your small groups. I've sat enough, listened to you talk enough. And I'm guilty of this the same way, where people come in and they have their story they want to tell. And actually, I really could care less about what's going on in your world right now. Let me just get out my story. I need to tell you about my story, okay? And so to be emotionally present means that I've got to take on this mindset of a listener. Okay, Hannah Jonely and Rachel Wenemar, come here. I got to get my next little skit.
Oh my gosh, Hannah, I have had the worst day ever. You will not even believe it. I completely failed my math test, and then my English teacher yelled at me. And then I spilled taco all over myself at lunch. And then to top it all off, I tripped in the auditorium in front of the whole school. I mean, my day could just not get worse.
Hey, did you see the new Snapchat update? I mean, it is the absolute worst. So how's your day?
Thank you, ladies. Okay. You know, there's part of that that was comical. But if I ask everyone here in this room, each one of us has had those moments where we wanted to share something with someone. We had a burden on our heart. We had something we were excited about that we wanted to tell someone. And the person we were trying to talk to was so addicted to their phone, so engaged with some other device, whether watching something on TV or on their computer, that they couldn't hear a word that's happened to them. And then maybe that's a conversation you're trying to have with a parent, or I don't know. But I guarantee you, every one of us has had that conversation where we're trying to talk to someone and they are so into their screen that they just ignored us. And so to be emotionally present, the second thing I just encourage you in, that's why we ask you so many times to put your phones away. Where, whether that's, you don't have your baskets out this week. Whether it's the basket out here on a Sunday morning or in your small group or why we say don't bring them to winter retreat or summer camp or all that sort of stuff is because we want you to be able to be emotionally present. And I encourage you, when you're with your friends, put your phones away because you won't be able to listen. You won't be able to have community if all you're doing is looking at your screen. Okay, I need Grace and Mary. Come here real quick. Okay.
I saw Lainey today at church, and she's been sick for a month, and I was so sad when I...
Okay, but did you see me last week at church? I looked, like, so good. I mean, I look good, like, every week, but I looked, like, really good. Like, did you see me? Like, you should have seen me. Like, it was... Like, I looked really good. Like, I was wearing this dress, and I, like, I don't know, I just looked really good. It was, like, the perfect color for, like, I don't know, it was good.
Hilarious. But you know, we've all seen those exact same things where the person, again, they've got their thing that they want to share and they kind of like divert the conversation to that. And they are physically present, but they are emotionally out of it. They're physically present, but emotionally out of it. And again, they just want to focus the conversation on themselves. It's not in the previous two with Sam and Layton. Sam and Layton. They wanted to tell their stories. Mary just wanted to make it all about her and her problems and how awesome she was. I have my last two volunteers ready. Volunteer Megan, Ariel, you ready? Okay, last volunteers, and we'll wrap up with this. Okay, I don't know who's first.
I think it's me.
Okay.
I I feel so overwhelmed. My travel basketball coach chewed me out the other day for not practicing hard enough, but I am so exhausted from staying up late finishing all my English homework, which I couldn't start super late because I had a band concert. And then my mom keeps on getting on me because I haven't finished all my chores and I need to unload the dishwasher, but my friends will be mad at me if I don't keep up on my snap streaks.
Quit band and basketball. Pay your brother to unload the dishwasher, delete Snapchat, and go watch some Netflix.
As you can see from that advice, while she responded and wasn't just focused on herself, you could see just that emotional distance. Like, I really don't care about your problems. You gave me all your, you dumped, and instead of listening and caring, I just said, whatever, I could care less. I guess what I want you to hear and take away from this is community really requires me to care about other people. It requires me to think about others. Again, I want to consider how to spur one another on. And on all these examples, man, I love Ariel and Megan, that example, because that was showing you were physically listening to them, but you were so emotionally distant from that. And I think so often you may fake the I'm listening, but the emotional connection there. And I'd encourage you, man, are we thinking about, are we caring about, do we have this this basic love for other people? Don't just go in with, here's my story, here's what I want to talk about, I want to own the conversation. But listen, ask questions, care. Man, you got to see if you have a friend that comes to you overwhelmed like Ariel, like in that situation. Do you have any empathy, any sympathy, any, I care about you there? And I think that's part of our problem. We just don't care. That's part of my problem a lot. Wrap up just with simply this. You know that you only grow with other people. You only get better at that things with other people. And I would encourage you today to invest and to think about and pursue relationships with other people, because that's how we grow. If we want to be mature, we won't mature alone. There are lots of days where I am down, I'm discouraged, and I'm just frustrated. And it's the people around me who encourage me, who spur me on, who lift me up. And we need those people around us. And you don't just develop that community when you're in the middle of a trial or a hard thing. You've got to develop that community beforehand. I wouldn't be who I am today without the community of people around me. I wouldn't be good at the things that I am today without investments of other people. And I wouldn't know God as well as I do today without being with other people. So I'd encourage you to consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. God, I know a lot of those skits were silly, Lord. But I just know each of us, we've each been wounded in ways where we've really tried to pursue community and just gotten shot down in like that. And I know a lot of us have been guilty of shooting down people just like that, God. So God, first of all, I confess, Lord, that I haven't pursued people the way I should. I haven't really listened to people or invested in ways that I could. And I confess that to you, Lord. God, I pray for the people here that have been hurt and said, look, I tried community before and I just got burned. I pray that they would continue to not, they wouldn't be bitter, but they would continue, they would actually pursue relationships with other people, God. They wouldn't be afraid or scared of that, God. Lord, I pray that you would develop a rich community within this group, that you would allow us to love each other well and honor and glorify you in that, Lord. You are good and you are God. You have paid for all our sins, past, present, and future. We rejoice in that. And God, may we be a community that is living that out and loving each other because of it. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay. There